So I hadn't thought about this for a long time. I thought probably we should talk about it. I remember we were at Macomb. A lady showed up at church one day, and she said she'd seen our ad in the paper each week. She noticed it was a different church. This church had got Abraham's faith, and she said, "I thought you were Jews." And she said, well, finally she came, and she came each Sunday after that. She found out that we are, in fact, a New Testament church. Well, our roots go back to the Abrahamic covenant, as all of you know, I'm sure, back in the book of Genesis, chapter 12. The book of beginnings, the 12th chapter, we have this conversation here with God and Abraham. Chapter 12, verse 2, God says to Abraham, "I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, make thy name great, thou shalt be a blessing. Now will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." God says, "I'm going to bless Abraham and his descendants. I'll bless all that bless them, and I'll curse the ones that curse him." This has been true down through the years. All the nations that have blessed Israel have been blessed. I'm glad our nation looks kindly to the Jewish people. Look at the people who have cursed the Jews, like Hitler, for example. He boasted his kingdom would last 1,000 years, but it only lasted a few years. And so of all the nations that have turned against Israel, but in the Old Testament, the Jebusites and the Canaanites and the Amalekites and all the otherites, where are they today? They lay crumbled in the dust. They're just dust, but Israel lives on. "I will bless the one that blessed the Jews, and I'll curse the one that curses the Jews." I trust and pray that our nation will always be favorable to the people of Israel. After all, it was through these people, in due time, our Messiah came. Christ was a Jew, the tribe of Judah, you remember, the kingly tribe. And I say it's been true down through the years. The people who have been favorable to Israel have been blessed. And the opposite is true if they have cursed the Jewish people. Galatians 3:16 says, so let me read it for you. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not as to seed as of many, but as to one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." Now, the blessings of Abraham wouldn't come through just any descendant of Abraham. Remember, his descendants were like the stars in the heavens in number, and like the grains of sea by the seashore in number. But just any descendant wouldn't be the one. One singular descendant of Abraham, Christ Jesus. It's through him that the promises come to us. In verse 29, all of you know, I hope, everyone in the church of God should be able to quote Galatians 3:29. If ye be Christ, then we gave him seed and heirs according to the promise. If we belong to Christ, these promises that God made to Abraham back there 2,000 years before Christ are ours. We are heirs of these great and precious promises. Usually, people are interested in the things they're going to inherit, especially in material things, and that's okay. But certainly we ought to be really interested in the eternal things that are ours, and through the inheritance of Christ, the descendant of Abraham. Now there are two chapters that sort of serve in the New Testament that sort of serve as commentaries for the Abrahamic covenant. Romans 4, Galatians 3. Write them down. Read these two chapters in the New Testament. Romans 4, Galatians 3. They tell us how we lay claim to these great and precious promises. And 1 Corinthians 15, and this is the great resurrection chapter, as all of you know, and these promises come through the crucified, risen, and coming Savior. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6, the apostle says, he talks about the appearances that Christ made after his resurrection from the dead. Verse 5 speaks of his appearance to Cephas, or Peter, and of the 12. In verse 6 says, "After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this day, but some are fallen asleep. So Paul points out here that many saw Christ after he was raised from the dead, 500 on one occasion, see. And he made about 11 or 12 appearances in his post-resurrection ministry, after he'd been raised from the dead. And notice he says some of them are fallen asleep, but some remain alive. And he said, now if you want to check this out, you can go to see some of these people who are still living at this point in time. If you want to check it out, you're free to do that. Okay, so we have a crucified, risen, and coming Savior. Paul says many have fallen asleep, but some remain at that point in time. And this is true of our church here and all of our churches. Many of our brothers and sisters have fallen asleep, but we'll see them again when Christ comes in the resurrection. You know, Christianity wears many faces, but we've stood for a biblical truth down through the years. The Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction in righteousness. The man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God has adequately equipped us for all we need to know concerning salvation and the life to come. Peter says, prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The writers of the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament, wrote what God wanted them to write, no more and no less. The Bible is inspired by God. That means breathed into. God breathed into the apostles and the prophets what he wanted them to write. And that's what he wrote. That's what they wrote. No more and no less. Now, many of our doctrines are real clear. The dead are dead. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 5 says the dead know nothing. And Psalm 146, verses 3 through 4 says that when a man dies, in that very day his thoughts perish. But we look to the resurrection when Christ comes in power and great glory. Conditional immortality is one of the cardinal teachings of the Bible. That means you can gain immortality by meeting gospel requirements. Life only in Christ. This is the record that God has given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God hath not life. The Bible recognizes two conditions, life and death. All who seek Christ will have life, life everlasting. Everlasting life is life without any death in it. The eternal death is death without any life in it. One is the opposite of the other, the exact antithesis of the other. Life and death are opposite terms. And God says, I have set before you life and death. Therefore, choose life that you and your descendants may live. God has placed before us a way of life and a way of death, and we have the choice. We can decide to live for ourselves and go the broad way of destruction, or we can choose Christ and go the way of life eternal. Then one God is another one of the basic teachings of the Bible. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord is one, not three in one. God is one person. Isaiah 44, verse 24 says that God created all things alone and by himself. These and other basics distinguish us from much of Christianity. And that is, of course, the nature of Christ. He's the Son of God. He's also the Son of Man. The most important thing about Christ is that he's the Son of God. Why? Because God gives infinite worth to his sacrifice. Everyone can find salvation in Christ. There's enough for everyone. See? His sacrifice is of infinite worth. You cannot exhaust it. There's plenty there for everyone. Then Jesus said in Matthew 16, let's look at that passage, Matthew 16. Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, you remember, in this chapter. And the people there asked him who the people around the area said he was. Who do people around here say, I am? So they said, well, some say you're John the Baptist, risen from the dead. And some say you're Elijah, or one of the prophets. But then he said, well, whom do you say I am? He narrowed it down. He looked, put the finger on him, you might say. He said, well, who do you say I am? Verse 16. And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I say that's the most important thing about Christ. He is the Son of God. And he has ability to save anyone who wants to be saved. The Bible says there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Christ is the go-between, the only one who can bring us to God. Christ said, unto whom much is given, much is required. Luke 12 and verse 48. Certainly the Lord has given us a lot, and he requires a lot of us. That is to say, he expects us to be good stewards of whatever he's entrusted to us. The message of this book and material things and the whole thing. Now, we have two phases of our salvation, and by that I mean Christ saved us from our sin at the cross, and he'll redeem us from the grave when he comes the second time. There are two stages of salvation today and redemption from the grave. There's two stages of the kingdom, too. Christ comes and reigns on the earth for 1,000 years, and then at the end of 1,000 years, we have the final resurrection, the final judgment. And the kingdom just merges into eternity, and we have new heavens and new earth. There are two phases to it. At the end of 1,000 years, we have that final resurrection, final judgment. These are the final prophesied events. Beyond that, there is no prophesied order. The kingdom, I say, just merges into eternity. And we have different phases of resurrection. As believers, we look forward to the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power. See? It's not our goal just to be raised from the dead, because all will be raised from the dead. Our goal is to be in the first resurrection. The resurrection out from among the other dead ones. See? This is a resurrection, immortality in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The rest of the dead will be raised at the end of the 1,000 years. So we have different phases of resurrection. We have different phases of judgment. Our sins, as I pointed out recently, were judged at the cross. And when Christ comes in a moment, in the twinkle of an eye, we'll be made immortal. But then there's the judgment of the nations that we talked about recently too, Matthew 25. And the great white throne judgment for the final judgment in Revelation 20, the judgment of the unsaved dead. Matthew 25 is the judgment of the living at that point in time. Well, we have articulated these basics down through the years, and we'll continue to do so. The Bible says, maybe I better try to read for you. Ecclesiastes 1:4, one generation passes away, another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. Ecclesiastes 1, verse 4. Then another passage I want to share with you is in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This was one of the carnal churches of the New Testament, perhaps the most carnal. They were living after their own selfish desires, and the church was broken up in little splintered groups. And Paul spoke very plainly to them. And he says in verse 3, there's divisions and strife among you, and he just wasn't well pleased with the behavior at all. Begin verse 5, he says, who then is Paul? And what they wanted to see, they had different leaders here. And one of them said, well, I want to be with Peter, and I want to be with Paul, and I want to be with somebody else, and so on. At church, it sort of broke up little splintered groups. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believe, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither he that planteth anything, nor he that watereth, but God that gives the increase. He that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. We are laborers together with God, your God's husbandry, your God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There's just one foundation for the church, and that is Jesus Christ. He is the foundation of God's church. Men come and go. The important thing is that God is glorified in his work and in his workers. That's what Paul is saying here to this church that was broken up in all these little divisions. Not this person's important or that person's important, but God gives the increase, and he's the one that we should worship and honor. From our inception, we have looked to the Bible as the source and standard of our beliefs. We have determined what the Bible teaches and what it does not teach. That gives us our unique identity and sense of mission. We have no experts, quote, no experts in Scripture, but every man or woman may open the Bible and be taught by the leading of the Holy Spirit. The Bible is the book of the church, and every believer is the teacher in the family of God, by word, by example, and so on. God has revealed himself in his word. We are saved by faith, the Bible says. For by faith, Romans 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you want more faith, a deeper faith, open the Bible, and stick your nose in it, and read and read, and then read some more. Faith comes by hearing. Now you can hear the word from the pulpit, in the classroom, in gospel literature and all that. But I have found through the years that the thing that really builds my faith is just reading the Bible, just studying on my own. And I would recommend that very, very highly. We're told that the Bereans in Acts 17 search the scriptures daily. Our youth groups in the church used to be called the Bereans, and I think it started here in Dixon, if I remember correctly. Anna Drew, wasn't it? Yeah, I see you. One second, I'm right. Yes, I'm right. Pardon? Yeah, Anna Drew here in Dixon. Yeah. Well, a good movement. We need to keep on studying God. Search the scriptures daily. But Anna Drew started this work for our general conference. Scripture says, if the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? Psalm 11, verse 3. You know, we live in times when it seems to me that foundations are being shaken to the very foundation. Think of the moral foundations in our country, homosexuality and all that garbage that we hear every day. And some clergymen are supporting it. Some of the politicians are supporting it. It's our moral foundations are being destroyed. In the challenging days ahead, 10,000 enticing voices are going to fight for our minds and our possessions and our hearts. We need the gift of discernment like never before, so we can discern what is according to God's word and what is not. Well, all this remains to be played out, but the result is guaranteed. We are on the winning side. We're on the winning team. As believers, we're going to finish the course and gain the victory. Colonel Harlan Sanders of Kentucky Fried Chicken fame said, "A man will rust out quicker than he will wear out." There's a plaque in Louisville, Kentucky that he wrote, and we were down there on vacation a few years ago, and we saw that plaque. A man will rust out quicker than he will wear out. By the way, the colonel started his business when he was 80 years old. 80 years old. He made a real fortune starting out at 80. That means there's still hope for some of you. You can make your million or millions. Randall Waldo Emerson commented about the stars. He said, "If the constellations only appeared once in 1,000 years, what an exciting event that would be. But because they are up there every night, we barely give them a look." I think that's true, isn't it? How many times have we gone out away from the glare of the lights and looked up on a dark night? If he only appeared every 1,000 years, or I'd say even 100 years, or even every 10 years, I think we'd all be out there looking. But since they're there every night, of most nights, as Emerson said, we barely give them a look. The things we grew up with close to us, we don't pay a lot of attention to. Phil and I grew up in Northern Virginia. We went to, I suppose, Washington, D.C. 2 or 3 times. But we'd never been to the top of the Washington Monument until we moved to Phoenix. Back to Virginia on vacation, and we went to the top of the Washington Monument. And since then, I've been there and I've seen the World War II Veterans Memorial. It's really something to see. I was really glad that I got to see it, and you might like to take a vacation in that part of the world, that part of the country sometime. There's a lot back there to see. Well, we need to speak up for our faith in Christ. The story is told in the time that President Lincoln was President of the United States, and D.L. Moody was preaching in Chicago. And Mr. Lincoln was visiting Chicago, so he called up Mr. Moody and said he'd like to come to church, but he didn't wish to speak. So Sunday morning came, and Mr. Lincoln was there, and Mr. Moody was in the pulpit, and Mr. Moody said, "It's glad to have the president here today. He's informed me he doesn't wish to speak, but I'm sure he wants to say something." Well, as my story goes, Mr. Lincoln did speak, and being the man he was, I'm sure he said something. You know, the Bible says, "Sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to the man that asks you for the reason of your faith with meekness and fear." If someone asks you about the second coming or the death of Christ or the kingdom or whatever, would you be able to tell them in simple, plain words, "Be ready always to give an answer to the man that asks you for the reason of the faith that you have, and do it with meekness and fear," or meekness and reverence, I think some translations say. That's 1 Peter 3, verse 15. Of the 300,000 churches in America, nearly 75% have fewer than 140 in attendance. Yeah. Each of these small churches is unique, and each member, of course, is unique too. Remember the lesson of the pyramids. Each brick is insignificant, but together they amount to one of the wonders of the world. So we might be, you might feel we're just one little member, but we are very important to God, and we can have our impact on the cause for Christ. And then we have stressed the literal interpretation of Scripture, or which we might prefer to call it the normal interpretation. Literal interpretation of the Bible means to interpret the Bible in the normal and customary usage of its language. That's what I'm saying. For example, when we come to the millennial reign of Christ, the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth, we interpret those prophecies literally. We believe Christ will literally return, sit on David's throne in Jerusalem, and rule over the whole earth for 1,000 years. And then, as I said a few minutes ago, the kingdom just merges into eternity, and we have new heavens and a new earth. The Davidic covenant is given to us back in 2 Samuel chapter 7. I won't turn to it. Beginning with verse 13 and somewhere around there, maybe going through 16 and so on. And in that covenant with David, God assured him that one of his descendants would sit on his throne in Jerusalem and reign forever and ever and ever. All of us know who that descendant of David is, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. When he comes again, he'll sit on David's throne and rule the earth in truth and righteousness forever. That is guaranteed to us in the Davidic covenant. The angel made the annunciation to Mary, the mother of our Lord, and said, "Thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." So Christ is going to reign forever on David's throne in Jerusalem. The Bible says nothing about anyone reigning, any of us, reigning in heaven forever, living in the reign of Christ forever in heaven. It's when Christ comes and sets up his kingdom. This is the important thing. Psalm 132 sort of reiterates the Davidic covenant. Psalm 132, I'm going to begin with verse 11. The Lord has sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. But the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. If thy children will keep my covenant and my testimony, that I shall teach them, your children shall also sit upon thy throne forevermore. For the Lord hath chosen Zion, or Jerusalem, that is. He hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. God says, I have chosen Jerusalem to dwell there forever. I'll place my throne there, and I'll dwell there forever. This is the assurance that God has given us. Our pulpits down through the years have been a prophetic voice. Now, there's two dangers in studying prophecy. One is to neglect it, and the other is to sort of become obsessed with it, to the neglect of other things. We have proclaimed a crucified, risen, and coming Savior for over about 100 and some years, and we'll continue until the last day. Prophecy announces that Christ's coming is near. In the meantime, we will continue to preach the crucified, risen, and coming Savior. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. And of course, we'll equally emphasize the kingdom message. Sometimes you see people emphasize the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and say almost nothing about the kingdom. But sometimes people seem to get on the kingdom theme and they neglect the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Well, which is most important? Well, it's like saying, which is most important, my right eye or my left eye? Which is most important, my right hand or my left hand? Which is most important, my right foot or my left foot? I think the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and the kingdom message should have equal emphasis. That's how I feel about it. Eschatology assumes that God is sovereign and is directing the course of human history to an intelligent end, to a prophesied end. Our church has traveled a unique doctrinal road. Now we stand in the beginning of early in a new century and a new millennium, and we'll continue to proclaim the message of God's coming kingdom. God brought our church into being over 100 years ago, and he will see us through, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in us will continue until the day of Jesus Christ, or till the day when Christ comes again. Philippians 1 and verse 6. Yesterday is gone down the river, and we can't get it back. The good old days are now. What we did last week won't do for now. What are we going to do in the days ahead? Well, the Great Commission is still in the Bible, to go and teach all nations, make disciples of all nations. That's our mission. Sometimes it seems we know so much and practice so little. You ever feel that way? I'm afraid sometimes that's true. Application is often more difficult, the most difficult part of theological teaching. It's easy to come to the basic things of the Bible, the condition, man's mortality, and the second coming, and the resurrection, and Christian baptism. It's just, you got a 10-year intelligence, you can grab that okay. But some of the other things, I'm not talking so much about understanding, but doing, like forgiveness. Forgiveness, that mean boss, or hard to get along with neighbor, or maybe someone in the church even, or someone in school, or whatever. It's not always easy to master our relationship in the Christian life every day through forgiveness and kindness and so on, just to represent Christ in a way that's pleasing to him in everyday life. Now, the Bible is the most influential book in Western civilization, although it's an Oriental book. That seems a little bit strange, but it's the truth. Okay, now let's look at that text that Nancy read a few minutes ago in 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to begin with verse 1. 2 Timothy 4:1. This is Paul writing to young Timothy, and of course he's writing to us as well. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, that his appearing in his kingdom. The word quick here in the King James means living. Reminds me sometimes when we drive through Chicago. I don't drive in there very much anymore. But you drive through there and you see these drivers darting in and out of traffic, and I'm convinced that there's only two kinds of drivers in Chicago, the quick and the dead. Preach the word. Be instant, in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but they will, after their own lust, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, or people having itching ears to hear what they want to hear. I think that's the thought. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. We see a lot of that today. It's my way of thinking. But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered. Paul was ready to, he wrote this, this is his last epistle. He wrote this just before he died. And this is what he's talking about. He's going to die as a martyr. For I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. Henceforth has laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day, not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing. Well, I trust we love his appearing. We look for him to come each day. It seems that Paul had just 2 days on his calendar, today and that day. When he's talking about salvation, so he so often emphasized today. Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now, today is the day of salvation. And then he goes here, he goes on, that day, or the day when Christ will come again. Preaching the word. This has been our ambition as a people down through the years. And you notice he says in season and out of season. I enjoy hunting small game, as most of you know, especially pheasants and quail. And there's certain times of year you can hunt and some you can't. The season's closed, you can't hunt. You can just hunt in season. Well, in evangelism here, in sharing our faith, there's no closed season. In season, out of season. Every day of every year, the season is wide open. Just keep on sharing your faith. Our God is the God of history. History is his story. History is not a random flow of events. God is behind it all. He is the God of the covenants and the promises. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God of the major prophets, the God of the minor prophets, the God of John the Baptist, and the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is carrying his program to an intelligent and predictive end. The better we understand our God, the better we understand who we are and what our purpose is in this world. The three basic structures in our world, according to the Bible, according to my understanding, number one is the family that God established for the welfare and happiness of mankind. You hear that in the wedding ceremonies quite often. Number two, human government. He established human government to maintain order on this planet. God has ordained human government. Romans 13 makes that clear. The purpose of human government is to maintain law and order, keep the peace, and protect the innocent. It's not at odds with our Christian faith, and we are instructed to obey civil government as long as it doesn't conflict with our Christian faith. And then, of course, there is the church for the redemption God gave for the redemption of mankind, and that's it. The family is where all of us are we, and all others are they. It should be the same in the church. The church is we, not they. Oftentimes you hear people talk about the church. What are they going to do now? What are they going to do with that? Forget it. It's what are we going to do. Look at it that way. Just like we do at home. It's we at church as well as at home. In the family today, there's often a lack of communication. And the family unit is in bad shape today, really. Half of marriages end in divorce, over half of them now end in divorce, and the family is not in really good shape. I would encourage family to do things together. The story told of a man that liked the deer hunt, and his wife wanted to go with him, but he didn't think much of the idea of taking her along. But he agreed to take her, and they went out deer hunting, and they separated, so it covered a little more territory and had a different deer stands, I guess. And a little while, the man heard three shots, bang, 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 and he went in that direction, and he got a little closer, he heard people talking, he got a little closer, he heard a man say, "All right, lady, it's your deer, but first let me get my saddle off him." Often, you know, in this family unit, there's a lack of communication. It's, you know, mother and father both are working. I'm not knocking down or anything, but the children have chores and things at school, extra activities at school, and the family is seldom together. They're like two ships passing in the night, you know. You get all the family together for an evening meal sometimes, the children itself. Well, even when the world is surrounded by fearful uncertainty, God's children remain safe and secure in the living faith and hope that gives us, that He gives us in Christ Jesus, our Lord. In 2 Peter 1, verse 3, God says that He has given us everything we need for life and godliness. That's a great verse. 2 Peter 1, verse 3, you might like to take it home with you. God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. These resources come to us through the Scriptures and the power of the Holy Spirit. There are just two highways in this world. The broad way leads to destruction, the straight and narrow way leads to life, as Jesus said in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. He said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many, not few, but many, there be that go at, go in thereat." And then it was quickly, "As straight is the way and narrow is the road that leads to life, and few, not many, but few, there be that find it." So we'll continue to serve our Lord until He comes again. Sin will take you further than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. It'll cost you more than you want to pay. So walk with Christ. Stay strong. Our God abides faithful. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on life eternal. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12. And then, of course, sound the battle cry. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful that you called us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're thankful that you made us a part of the body of Christ, your church. We pray now as we go to our separate ways that you'll guide and direct us. Help us share our faith with those along the way each day. In Jesus' name, amen.